Ah, Alyssa Conley, what a blessing she is to this church and to God's kingdom, right? I mean, that's... Thank you, God, for sending us Alyssa and for all the musicians up here every service. It's incredible. Hello, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to those of you who are here in the room in West Des Moines in our worship center, and those of you who are worshiping with us wherever you might be, online or at one of our campuses or local sites. We're starting a new sermon series today called Bible Heroes After God's Own Heart, and today we start by focusing on the King David who wrote the psalm. This isn't working. That makes me very nervous. Can we activate this? Oh, now it's really working. Now you know where I'm going. Who wrote the psalm that you just heard Alyssa sing about, Psalm 51, a song that Alyssa wrote, but inspired by God, the same God who inspired David to write this song the first time. Have mercy on me, O God. In fact, if you can see it, wherever you are, let's read this together. It's worth soaking up. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The joy. Restore to me your joy. Why is David writing this? Because it's very personal. And Alyssa talked about that a little bit before she sang the song, that he was an imperfect leader and a complicated human being, that's for sure. David was walking on the roof of his palace as the king, and he looked over the city and he noticed a woman of unusual beauty, the Bible says. Her name's Bathsheba, and she was married, and David was married, and that's the problem. Is that he called for Bathsheba and they had an adulterous affair, and David was using his power to do that and in a really corrupt and sinful way. And he not only had an adulterous affair, which broke up families, but he sent Bathsheba's husband Uriah. This is as dark as it gets, as sinful as it could get, as evil as it could get even. David sent Bathsheba's husband Uriah to the front lines of battle as one of his soldiers to assure that he would be killed so that Bathsheba would be free to be with him. What a mess. Anybody who's ever been involved in any kind of receiving or the victim side of an adulterous affair, you know how messy those things get. It's impossible for them not to get messy. And there's all sorts of messes to clean up along the way. And David's right in the middle of it. Only in his pride, he doesn't see it until God sends a prophet named Nathan to him who tells him a very touching story. And as David hears the story, he's like, you know, that person you just told me about, that's so unjust. That's wrong. That's sinful. That's terrible. That man should be punished. And that's when Nathan famously brought the word of God to David and said, you are that man. You stole from Uriah. You murdered him. You had an affair with Bathsheba. You stepped outside of the vows of your marriage. You broke up families. You messed up kids. You did all sorts of things. You hurt yourself too, David, because you wandered away from God's will for your life. You're that man. You're the one who should be punished. And that's when David famously said, I've sinned against God. Have mercy on me, O God, he writes about this. Because of your unfailing love, I'm a mess. I need to be cleansed. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So when we start preaching about these Bible heroes, and even a man like David who's after God's own heart, we're not lifting them up to you as perfect examples that you should do everything that they did. All of us are complicated. All of us have issues. All of us are in need of God's mercy to be wider than our sin. Not just them. Not just people like David doing what he did to Bathsheba and to Uriah. But all of us. So easy for us to point fingers at them, whoever you want them to be, and say, well, at least I'm not like them. At least I don't do what they do. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. God's mercy is there for all of us. And there isn't one of us who can hear my voice right now, and I can hear my voice right now too. There isn't one of us who can hear my voice right now who isn't in need of confessing our sin, of getting in line for communion today, of receiving this mark and this sign of God's amazing grace. We aren't doing it because it's a religious ritual or just to go through the motions or because it's the first Sunday of the month and that's our tradition. We're doing it because we need it and because God offers it and because God's grace is here for us, just like it was for David. And that's something we can learn from David's story, that no matter how messed up your life gets, no matter how corrupt, no matter how dark, no matter how sinful, God's mercy is wider than our sin. His redemption is here for you today. Not to bless the sin, not to say, oh, well, no big deal, I'll just clean that up for you. It costs Jesus his life. So it's not cheap grace, but it's also an invitation to turn around. And David did that, and that's what made him a man after God's own heart. A little more on David from a 30,000-foot view. He was born around 1040. Historians say this, Bible scholars say this, and he lived 70 years. That's what the Bible says. So we put his death date around 970 BC. He's born in Bethlehem. That's worth noting. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angel announces in the celebration after Jesus' birth to the shepherds, to you is born this day in the city of... Come on, lean into it a little more. In the city of
David.
There you go. In the city of David, a Savior, a Messiah, Christ the Lord. David's the youngest of 8 boys. Jesse's their dad, and he's going to come into the story in a moment. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth has a whole book dedicated to her in the Old Testament. Here's something I think is worth noting and very interesting. David is mentioned, his name is mentioned, over 1,100 times in the Bible. You say, oh, well, that's probably a lot of people are mentioned that much or more. Only one person is mentioned more than that. Jesus. David's number 2, and it's actually pretty close. Closer than you might think. David is not just some sort of character who lived in a vacuum and we read his story off by itself inside that vacuum. He's somebody whose story was pointed to, and then even more so, David pointed to this Messiah, this Jesus, who comes to save him and to save the whole world. More on that as we go. David was a shepherd boy. He was a warrior. He was a musician and a poet. He was a king. He was a Bible hero after God's own heart. And so today it's David, and then over the next several weeks, you'll hear sermons about Noah and Abraham and Rahab and Peter, Paul, and Mary and other folk singers. You'll hear about all of them. But David's the one who gets mentioned more than anybody else on this list. And the other thing about David for us this year is our annual theme here at Hope is to be a church after God's own heart, is that David's the man the Bible says was after God's own heart. And that's the only time that phrasing is used in the Bible. It's used once in the Old Testament as David is right before he kind of comes on the scene. He's being introduced that God is seeking a man after his own heart like David. And then in Acts chapter 13 in the New Testament, long after David has died, pointing back to his life, Acts chapter 13, Luke writes it, says that David was a man after God's own heart. But to really understand David's story, we have to go back to the beginning of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16 is when David shows up. 1 Samuel chapter 1, though, is when we start to discover the macro key themes of David's life and what we can glean from it, and there's a lot. David's story is relevant for us, so stay in on this. Tune in and focus in. So here comes Hannah. Hannah's singing a song because she's just become pregnant, and she's going to give birth to a baby, and his name is going to be Samuel. The guy who writes this book, the prophet of God, the one that God sends to Jesse, the father of David and David's 7 older brothers, because God told Jesse, one of these sons is going to be the new king of Israel. So Hannah, being pregnant with Samuel, is a big deal, and she's particularly filled with joy because she's been battling infertility for who knows how long. And some of you are right in that season of life right now, and you know how difficult it can be to travel that road, or you have loved ones who are there. And so when she becomes pregnant, some people end up getting pregnant coming out of that. We've seen those stories around Hope all the time. Other people end up adopting. Other people go a different route. Whatever it might be, God has a plan for your life. I can assure you of that. For Hannah, the plan was, you're going to give birth miraculously to a son. He's going to be a faithful prophet who's going to set the table for the kingdom of Israel. And for its greatest king, David. listen to Hannah's song of joy. But don't just like think about the words. I want you to listen for tone and just mood underneath it. Because Hannah was being mocked and teased and overlooked by other people because of all sorts of things going on in her life. And so she sings out, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. No one is holy like the Lord. Stop acting so proud, all you mockers. Don't speak with such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows what you've done. He knows how you've treated me. He knows how unfair you've been to me. He will judge your actions. The bow of the mighty has been broken, and those who stumbled are now strong." Listen to that theme. The humble will be exalted. That's what God is doing for me, Hannah's singing. Those who are filled with arrogance and pride will be humbled. And then she has this almost seemingly out of place toward the end of her song, prophetic word about the future. God gives power to his king. Well, her baby's not going to be the king. She's not king. She's not royalty. She's just randomly talking about a king? No, she's talking about her son's role in pointing and anointing this new king who has a major role, not just in the Bible, but pointing to the king of all kings and the kingdom that lasts forever and ever. That you're invited into or back into this morning. God gives power to his king, to his anointed one. In so doing, in her song, Hannah introduces the three macro themes for David's life story, that God opposes the proud and exalts the humble. The problem with the sin of pride and the reason it's so dangerous is because it covers up all the other sins that should be confessed. It's like, have you ever seen the videos on YouTube of the guilty dogs, you know, who like chew up the glove and then they like, "Oh, it wasn't me, I didn't do it." Here's a 20-second clip of that. Take a look, you'll see what I mean.
Hein? ¿Quién de los dos fue? ¿Quién hizo esto? Quiero saber. Mira cómo me dejaron la plantilla. ¿Quién fue? ¿Eh?
That didn't need to be in English for you English speakers, did it? Yeah. That translates pretty well. You can see it in the nonverbal, especially the gray dog. He's just so, he's like, "Who, me? I would never do that. There's no way. And not me." And that's the game. But it's not a game. It's deadly. It's why pride is amongst the most dangerous of all sins. Because it convinces us we don't need to confess. It convinces us we can just continue on and do what we do because I think so, or because my friends think so, or because the world thinks so. And so we'll go with that. And so God must think so if we all think so. What if God doesn't? What if God has clearly said in his word, "No, look, you ate the glove, pooch. Come clean. Get in line for communion. Come and get the bread and the..." No dogs at communion. I think we draw the line there. We love your dogs. We really do. But at a certain point, the problem with pride is it's where we start to fall. The proverbial wisdom of the Old Testament says pride comes, you know this one, shout it out, pride comes before the... Yeah, and it's true. Humility comes before the being lifted up. Before the being exalted. So let me ask you, learning from this Bible hero's complicated up and down life, which trajectory are you on these days spiritually? Filled with spiritual arrogance and pride, and God doesn't mind who I am or what I do or how I do it? Well, then you're going to fall. Or humbly confessing, getting in line for communion because I need it, because you need it, because we need it. That's what it means to be a church after God's own heart. That's what David got right, even when he was so wrong. He didn't pretend he was right when he was wrong. He didn't cover it up by acting like it was okay. He didn't let his pride get the best of him or his spiritual arrogance become a roadblock between him and God's mercy. God opposes the proud and exalts the humble. The second thing we'll learn from David's life as we dive into a couple of highlights of his story is that God is at work even when it feels like the world is falling apart. The third thing is that God will raise up a king and a Messiah to restore his people. David would be the king. Jesus would be both the king and the Messiah. And David, the greatest king of God's people in the Old Testament, would point to the king of all kings who shows up in the New Testament. In fact, isn't it interesting that when Hannah becomes pregnant with a significant Bible character, Samuel, there's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, he's a prophet who went to Jesse, David's dad, and said, David's going to be the king. That when another woman, young woman, faithful woman, becomes pregnant with somebody who's going to make a big difference, the king of all kings. By the way, this is what AI says the Virgin Mary looks like. I found that fascinating. Mary sings out when the angel tells her that she's pregnant. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He shows mercy to all who fear him. God has scattered. Here it is again, the theme. It's not just in Hannah's song and Mary's song, or the Magnificat of Luke chapter 1, the famous Magnificat. It's all throughout the Bible. God humbles the proud, and God exalts the humble. Which are you? Which am I? Which is our church? He scattered the proud. I don't want to be in that category, and exalts the humble. There's the invitation. Our spiritual lives, like David's life, like King Saul who preceded King David, are a lot like the St. Louis Arch. There's ups and there's downs. Maybe a roller coaster would be even better. Over and over again. But the problem with a roller coaster is the going up part is like, oh, this is boring. Let's go to the part that goes down. So that's why I didn't use it. God wants to lift you up. When Samuel, Hannah's son, came to Jesse, the father of David, and David's 7 older brothers, he came with a revelation from God. I'm here to anoint the next king of Israel. And the reason God sent me to anoint the new king of Israel, because we already have one. The first king of Israel was Saul. And boy, did he look good when he started. He had the resume. He had the presence. He had the charisma. He had leadership just all over his background. But you know what was Saul's downfall? Pride. He started thinking he was doing it for God. Instead of God was doing it through him. And those might not sound like big differences, but they're huge. Better to live your life for God than to live your life for yourself, or worse, for other people, or even worse, to please a world that doesn't care about you. Better to live your life for God than any of that. So that's an improvement, spiritually speaking, and just in terms of life speaking. But far better than living our lives for God, to let God move through us, to catch the power of his wind in our sails by learning to set our sails to the wind of his spirit, to let his power run. You know what we need to do that? Humility. It's not my wind, God. It's not my power. It's not my spirit. It's not my wisdom. It's not the collective wisdom of this world. With all due respect, the collective wisdom of this world is really wildly impressive. But it's a really poor substitute for the wisdom of God's revelation, for what God has made you to be. So be you, but be the you God made you to be. Be the person God made you, God created you to be, that you can trust. Not the person the world says you're supposed to be. Not the world, other friends of yours. Yeah, that's who you should be. Well, I don't really think. Oh, okay, I'll go with that. My friends think so, so I guess that's who I'll be. When the prophet Samuel came to Jesse, Saul was on the downward trajectory because of his pride. I'm here to do it for God, and it's all about me, and I'm such a great king. And God needs a humble leader, not somebody who pretends to be innocent when he's guilty. And so God sends Samuel to Jesse and says, bring out your sons. And Jesse only brings out the oldest 7 of the 8 sons. David's working as a shepherd boy, a little pipsqueak shepherd boy at the time. And boy, did David's sons look good, like Saul looked good. And Samuel, it's written all over the story. It's in the Bible. The oldest son, I mean, he was like all conference in 3 sports, all state in 2. He was valedictorian of his class. He was super popular, you know, a homecoming king, and the whole thing. He had the whole resume. He had the kit and the caboodle. He was it. And Samuel's response, because he's going not on the reason and wisdom of this world. Please, quick aside. Faith is not unreasonable. God doesn't want you to check your brain at the door and be unreasonable and say, oh, I'm going to prove my faith by doing wild, stupid things. No, just do the wild things God assuredly calls you to. Not the things you make up to try to impress other people, because then you're going back to living for other people instead of for the glory of God. So Jesse brings out his other sons, other than David, and again, they all look really impressive, but Samuel, the prophet for each one, says it's not him. Samuel says, don't you have any other sons? Because I'm sure that God's revelation was that the next king who's going to succeed Saul, who's fallen because of his pride, is going to come from this household, is going to come from this tree, is going to come from right here. Well, there's David, the little pipsqueak shepherd boy who's being underestimated, like Jesus was underestimated by the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the Roman Empire. The parallels are fascinating. Go get him. Go get David. As soon as the prophet Samuel lays eyes on David, the little pipsqueak shepherd boy says, that's the one. And that's when he famously says, you see, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God's not going to be deceived by our charades, by our, you know, performances. We might be able to deceive other people. We might be able to, you know, act more moral, more righteous, more religious, more in line with the ways of the world these days. But what God really wants is our heart. He wants a man after his own heart, a woman after his own heart, a church after his own heart, a student after his own heart, a kid after his own heart. And he's not going to be fooled by what we show on the outside. What God wants is your heart. You say, see, this makes me really uncomfortable. Some people will say, and this is good because this is stretching us. I could be in that category in different seasons of my life too, where I'm like, I don't think I really want God to look at my heart right now. I'm not so sure. It just feels kind of, you know, out there. It just feels like it's a little too revealing. It's a little too much. Like God, I'm going to try to hide some of this stuff from God, like the dog. I didn't do it. I didn't chew up your glove. But God sees our hearts. He knows who we are. He knows what we're all about. As David grows up, he takes on the Philistine, a giant named Goliath, and he does it by grabbing 5 smooth stones. But before he does, his older brother says, David, there's no way you can fight this Philistine. He's over 9 feet tall. Okay, let's just go back. For some people judge by outward appearance. He's over 9 feet tall. You can't take him. But the Lord looks at the heart. David had no business taking on Goliath. He's a pipsqueak shepherd boy. He had no business taking on Goliath unless God called him to it. And unless he knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it was his time to stand up against the bully, the giant who was pushing back. Remember Hannah's song, the second theme. Even when it feels like the world is falling apart, God is at work. Even when it feels like your life is falling apart, God is at work. God is at work. God is moving. He won't let the giant stand forever. He won't let the things that take life and steal life away from you stand forever. So even though his brother said, you can't do that, David might have thought, well, you know, you've underestimated me before. You didn't think I could be king, and yet I'm the one God anointed through his prophet Samuel. So he picked up the stones and he puts them in a slingshot, and I'm just going to demonstrate that for you here, and I'm just going to let this go. And we'll see who it hits, because that's who God's really trying to get your attention today. That'd be fun, but I should probably be fired for that, so I don't really want to do it today. Goliath is mocking David, saying, how dare you even stand in my shadow? Who do you think you are? And David says, let me tell you who my God is. You, Goliath, come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. You're going to die today, David goes on to say. And indeed, that's exactly what happens. A well-placed rock on the corrupt, ruthless, dark, evil Goliath and the Philistines. Even when it feels like the world is falling apart, God raises up a hero. God moves for you. God moves for me. God moves for us. Goliath against David, it's not a fair fight. the world says. Goliath is going to destroy him like he destroyed everybody else in Israel's army who tried to dare to take him on before. But what David is saying, you're right, Goliath, it's not a fair fight. It's you against my God, and you don't have a chance. I'm just here to see what God can do through me. What if you started to live your life that way? I'm just here to see what God can do through me. I'm here to see what God can do through me and for me. That's going to start to change everything. And that's why we've made it our theme this year to be like David, a church after God's own heart. Complicated as we are as a church, imperfect as we are as a church, just like David. Hopefully not nearly as sinful as David in some aspects, but hey, we all are sinners in need of God's mercy and his grace. So here's where we've been so far during this year, is being a church seeking God's heart like David did. These are the sermon series we've done, and that leads to this sermon series over here. And on the next screen, I'm going to show you a list of what God has done, what God has done. Not what we've done for God. I can't make that point. I'm not going to let you see that screen until I make sure you hear me. Because, folks, this is where churches of any size, but sadly, particularly big churches like Hope, mega churches, as they're sometimes called. I don't love that name, but big churches, because those mega churches and their leaders, at a certain point, are tempted to give in to believing like King Saul did, like David did when he slipped into sin with Bathsheba, that it's really me doing it, that it's really you doing it, that it's really us doing it for God. Look how good we are. Look how good our programs are. Look how good our musicians are. Look how good our youth groups are. Look how good our children's ministry is. Look at our vacation Bible school. Look at our missions. Look at our outreach. Look at all these things we're doing. Look at us. Yay, God, look at it. Look at all this stuff we're doing for you. Aren't we a remarkable church? That's not why I'm going to put this next screen up here. I'm going to put this next screen up here because Jesus in his first sermon said, you, my followers, you let your light so shine before the world. You celebrate it. David celebrated these things, but he knew it wasn't him who was doing it. He knew that the victory and the battles weren't his. They were God's. He knew that taking the giant down wasn't him. He knew it was God taking the giant down. Do you know every single good thing that happens in this church is a God thing? Every single thing is us giving glory to God if we get it right. And if we ever get that wrong, we've got a pride problem and we're going to fall. I don't know about you, but I have no interest in seeing that. I've seen it with colleagues in other churches. I've seen it in the news. I've seen it in documentaries about very famous global churches where their leaders start to think, it's me. It's us. It's the way we do it. It's our programs. It's our approach. It's our philosophy. Oh, you know, this is always funny because sometimes when people get jobs here, they get to know us even better. Like, yeah, you really aren't all that at all, are you? I mean, you're just like a flawed human being like all the rest of us. And so are all the musicians, and so are all the church council members, and so are all the Sunday school teachers and the youth group leaders. But you know what else we are? We're a church after God's own heart. Humbly taking a knee at the foot of the cross and saying, God, we want to see what you do through us. We've seen it for 30 years, and in the last 5 months, it's been more remarkable than ever. So for the glory of God, Jesus says, you let your light shine, not for the glory of you. So for the glory of God, here's what happens. Here's what's happened so far. This is what God has done at Lutheran Church of Hope, and this is by far the short list. 512 baptisms in 5 months, 189 of them adults, 850 in the whole entire denomination. We're over 60% of the adult baptisms in the whole church. 859 renewals of baptism, 600 plus eighth grade students confirming their faith in Jesus Christ. We heard the hope stories. We have hundreds of thousands of online downloads, worship services, Bible studies, podcasts, sermons, hope worship music. Hope worship keeps putting out new music. It's like a flower garden that's blooming. The song you heard if you're here in West Des Moines, Alyssa sang earlier in the service, another example of God writing a song through our humble musicians. And it's going out. Do you know that our Hope Worship music now is somewhere approaching 2 million downloads on YouTube alone? 2 million people? There's a guy who came into my office yesterday from Northwest Iowa. He was at the 8 o'clock service this morning with his family for the first time. He said, and this is like the third time in 4 weeks I've heard a story like this. He said, hey, it's my first time in the building. I just wanted to come in and say hi. I hope you don't think I'm weird. I kind of like that he said that. Because we do get some weirdos sometimes. But he came in. And he was saying, look, we were at this church in Northwest Iowa, and we were shunned. We were shamed. Because there's somebody, a family member, who was involved in some sort of, as it was defined, sinful behavior in sort of a kind of public way. And that was it. We were kicked out of the club. I mean, for all intents and purposes. And we needed church. And so we went online, and we found hope. And we just wanted to be here. Last week, Sally and I are leaving after the 11 o'clock service. And there's another family that's leaving. And the guy goes, hey, I just wanted you to know, I just flew in today from San Francisco to get baptized here because I've been worshiping with you online for a long time. Look what God is doing around here. Look at the way he's moving. Okay, confession. When he said that, the San Francisco guy, I'm like, no, come on. I mean, there's some reason. You're here because there's family. It's some sort of thing. I don't. No, he just started worshiping with Hope Online. God filled 112 food pantries through you when we did our food drive earlier this year. Every food pantry in Central Iowa, God gave through us $1.1 million to start 220 new churches in Ghana this year, over 6 weeks. In places where there have never been a Christian church before. The tornado relief efforts, which continue this week. You heard about those in the announcements. Worship attendance is up. Attendance at our young adult services is way up. Youth ministries, kids, Vacation Bible School, up. Alpha, getting bigger than ever before. Numa, a prayer ministry, exploding in growth. Groups, men's groups, women. Turns out men actually like to hang out together. Who knew? Women's groups, which have always been solid, other groups, couples groups, new church partners, a church that's worshiping with us right now as I preach in Pennsylvania, another one at a lake that Mark talked about during the announcements that's just starting. We have other pockets and places that we're not going to go public with yet that are starting to worship with us informally online. We've got new LEAD graduates. LEAD is a young adult development program that was started by Mary Steer in this church, because she has a heart for developing young leaders. And then she handed it off to Jamie Richards, our young adult ministry and leader and minister. And this week I had the privilege of sitting down and listening to their presentations, 15 or 16 of them, this college-level course that they've completed over several weeks of study. And they made their presentations. And I guess I would summarize it this way. And I would say, long after the older generation around here is gone, you are going to be well fed in the Word of God by the faithful young leaders that God is raising up that are already on our staff here at Hope. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. Sorry to get emotional on that. You're stuck with me for a long time, but you know, God's also raising up young leaders. But, and then we're going to do Hope for Tomorrow this fall, and you'll hear more about how we want to transform and renovate this building for the next generation, and how we want to be a church not just for the congregation, but for the whole community, because we've got good news to share. As a church that seeks to be after God's own heart and does it imperfectly, but boy, do we have good news to share. God, through us, needs to connect with this world that is drifting away from God, and we've got to step up. As a church after God's own heart, and not in human reason, oh, well, we might as well give up. There's no hope for the world. Don't take the Eeyore approach to Christianity. How you doing, Eeyore? Well, I got a tail nailed to my backside. How do you think I'm doing? A little more Tigger wouldn't hurt. Some hope for tomorrow. Bounce around, church. Praise God. Sing your songs like David did. He wasn't just a slingshot artist who slayed the giants. He was a musician, and so I brought my guitar, and I'm going to sing you some songs. It's not just Alyssa who's got an original today. Yeah, it is just Alyssa who's got an original today. I love you too much to do that. But David had this gift. He was a creative. Of the 150 Psalms, 73 were written by David, like this one. Listen to the tone, not just the words again. I've seen you, God, in your sanctuary. Gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I'll praise you as long as I live. Does this describe you? You say, oh no, those are like super freak Christians. Do you know you're just like a half step away from here? And it would completely transform your life? That you would praise God not because you're supposed to, not because you're trying to impress your other Christian friends, but because you can't contain yourself. Because you've started to see what God does for you and what he wants to do through you. And you get swept up in that. And you start to realize in your soul, oh, this is what I was made for. And this is why I can't find it in all these other things. I'll praise you as long as I live because of who you are and how you're involved in the details of my life, God. I'll lift up my hands to you in prayer, which is a quick aside, is why some people lift up their hands in worship and in prayer. They're not being weird or Pentecostal. They're being Psalm 63 biblical. Another quick word. You don't have to do it. If you're stoic, if you're not an expressive type of person in worship, that's okay. Unless, of course, the reason you're not expressive is because you're self-conscious, that people might see you. What if you could worship freely in a God-conscious way? Would something more happen than just the stoic Norwegian pose? I see you. And sometimes I am you. I'm half Norwegian. It's in me. I get it. I'm not the most expressive worshiper, but here's what I want you to know when you come into God's house to worship, wherever you are. God sees your heart. And more than your expressions, your outward expressions, if God moves you to lift your hands up and to dance a little and to clap or whatever it is, or to dance a lot and clap, then follow the Spirit on that. And don't let anybody shame you for it. If your way of doing it is stoic, don't let people judge you for that. Don't feel judged for it. Because you're worshiping God and God sees your heart. And if your heart is open to God, it doesn't always have to come out in outward expressions and manifestations. You just be the you God made you to be. But please give God your heart. All of a sudden, all the songs we sing, even if it's not your favorite song, even if maybe this weekend or next weekend it isn't your favorite frontline musicians, those are such secondary, distracting things. If you were giving God your whole heart, that wouldn't matter. What would matter is, what's in this song, God, that you have for me? What do you want me to experience here? What is it you're trying to say to me in these Bible-based lyrics? What is it that you have for me? I want to praise you, God. I want to praise you as long as I live. And maybe my hands will come up too. Maybe they won't. It doesn't matter. As long as you're giving God your heart. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. And I will praise you with songs of joy. I'm telling you, it's transformational. Suddenly, worship becomes something that you got to do because you want to be here. You don't got to do it because you think it's some requirement in order to please God. You do it because you're after God's own heart. David even went so far as to start dancing when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and when his wife saw him, she was horrified. What a spectacle the king made of himself today, dancing in front of your subjects in this kingdom. Don't you know who you are? You're supposed to have some dignity and some respect. And David's response is, you've got it wrong. I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. And so David cries out in the fear of God, and he says toward the end of his life, looking back on his life and what he's learned, the ups, the downs, and the re-ups again after that, after he humbled himself, Psalm 51, and confessed his sin. David says, the one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of morning at sunrise. Like a morning without clouds, he is a poet. Like the gleaming of the sun on new grass after rain. Apply this to yourself and change rules to lives. The one who lives in the fear of God. Fear is not, oh, I'm scared of you, God. Fear is a deep respect and a healthy reverence for the fact that God sends a Messiah, and I'm not it and neither are you. And we aren't the judges of those other people either. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. To fear God and to be a church or an individual after God's own heart means that we seek God's grace. And so David, the shepherd boy who took on the giants, and the creative musician who reminds us to be free and to open our hearts to God in worship, was also this king who pointed us to a kingdom that has no end. God speaks to David in 2 Samuel 7, one of the most important chapters in the whole Old Testament. I'll raise up one of your descendants, David, and I'll make his kingdom strong forever. And he's not just talking about David's son Solomon now when he says forever, because Solomon's not forever his kingdom, but Jesus is. God is speaking to David about how he's a warm-up act for Jesus. Look how often David's name shows up in the New Testament. At key points, like Christmas is a pretty key holiday for Christians, right? To you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. When Jesus comes riding in on the donkey, humbly, not on a big warrior horse, on a humble donkey, into the city of Jerusalem to be crucified, the crowd shouts out, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, on the coming king of our ancestor, David. On the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter stands up to explain to the crowd the tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues. And he quotes David, who writes in Psalm 16, David writes in his song, for you, God, will not leave my soul among the dead. You'll show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Everybody say forever. And so Peter says, look, David wasn't referring to himself. He's not the Savior who saves us forever. He was pointing to the Messiah who saves him and all of us. He was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. This man who has more references in the Bible than anybody but Jesus ultimately is here to point us to Jesus. And Jesus is here to remind us that he is, David, not a perfect man, but a man after God's own heart. And he did prepare the way for Jesus. When Jesus says, haven't you read to the Pharisees in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Because the Pharisees are complaining that Jesus and his disciples are eating on the Sabbath. David and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. But it was okay by God because God sees their hearts. And then at the end of the Bible, Jesus says, the last chapter in all of Scripture, I, Jesus, Revelation 22, am the root and the offspring of, everybody say his name. Amen. And the bright morning star. David is not the one we worship. But we can learn a lot from David's life because he pointed us to the one we do worship and the one we do put our hope in and the one who does save us. And so the things, these macro key themes that we can learn from David's life story, God opposes the proud, he exalts the humble. Even when your life and your world feels like it's falling apart, God's at work. Don't give up on hope. And three, God will raise up a king and a Messiah to restore his people. David is the humble king who confesses his sin, who humbly stands before Goliath because God has revealed it to him. David is the one who points us to the reality that God is at work in his songs, in his music, in his singing, in his dancing, and giving God his heart. And David is the one who points us to this Messiah, Jesus, who invites you now to share this meal, to receive God's grace through this meal. Whoever you are, denomination, God sees your heart, not your denomination first. Your background, you're new to Christianity, you've been one your whole life, decades and decades, you're all invited. Come and eat, come and drink. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Open your heart, your mind, your soul. Let him all the way in. Get in line because you need to. I need to. I'll be in line. Come and receive it. That's the invitation God gives to us. What I have for you here is exactly what you need. Unless you have so much pride you don't think you do, and you're just going through the religious motions today. If you humble yourself on the way up to communion, man, this is going to be a big deal. And you can experience the power of God's amazing grace, and then he's going to start to move through you and help you discover what it means to be a man, a woman, a child after God's own heart, a church after God's own heart. Let's do that. Communion servers, I invite you to your stations. Everybody, as I said, is welcome. Take the wafer of bread and eat it, the body of Christ. And then the wine is red. It has alcohol in it. The grape juice is white or light-colored, and it has no alcohol in it. Choose accordingly. If you need allergy-free, they're over by the big windows on either side. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and gave it for all to eat, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Do this to remember me." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to eat, to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sins." So the Jesus who with his disciples ate bread on the Sabbath, because God sees their hearts, and the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, that Jesus prepares bread and a meal for you through his body and blood. Why? To forgive our sins, to set us free, to make us new. To inspire us, as Alyssa sang, God isn't impressed with our show, our performance. Break our hearts, shatter our pride, Alyssa sang from Psalm 51, and change us from the inside out. That's what's available here for you. Don't just go through the motions. As you receive the bread and wine, imagine it, but know that it's true, that you're receiving the body and blood of Christ, and it goes to the inside out of you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here it is. Come and eat, come and drink. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The
ushers will Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.